Let's get into today's message. You know, one of the most iconic love stories is the tale of David and Bathsheba, straight from the Old Testament of the Bible. This 3,000-year-old legendary real-life drama is as captivating as all the other big romance stories like Cleopatra and Mark Antony, or Samson and Delilah, or Romeo and Juliet. David and Bathsheba, their story is full of danger and intrigue, passion, betrayal, sin, confrontation. It has all the right ingredients. But ultimately, this story is a story of God's grace and forgiveness in the life of David. And you know what? That's something we all need. So today we're going to take a look at this classic tale and discover how it can benefit our own personal relationship with God. Well, the story of David and Bathsheba comes from 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. And the story begins with these words. It says, "In the springtime, at the time when kings go to war." Now that's a good opening line. In my opinion, it's right up there with the opening line of A Tale of Two Cities by Dickens, which is, "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times." In the spring, at the time when kings go to war. That's how the story begins. That's just priceless. Well, anyway, Israel's army was obviously at war. But King David, who would normally accompany the army into battle, stayed behind in Jerusalem. And one night he was sleeping in his room and woke up, and maybe it was because he was warm, but for whatever reason, he went up onto the roof of his house. Now, don't think of our roofs that are, you know, gabled and, you know, pretty steep and you'd have a hard time. They were flat roofs and they were made for people to go up. In fact, in his time, it was quite common for people to go up on their rooftops at night where the cool air was to be able to cool down. Well, for whatever reason, King David got up from sleep and was walking around on his roof. And he looked down and saw in one of the courtyards nearby a woman who was taking a bath. And he wanted her. And so David sent his servants down to find out who she was and then to invite her to come up to him. Now, the woman was Bathsheba, and she was no ordinary woman. First, she was the daughter of Eliam, who was one of King David's 30 mighty men. The Bible mentions those guys a couple of times. They were the men that were closest to David. I'm assuming that they were with him when he was in the wilderness running away from King Saul for all those years before he became king and moved to Jerusalem. And so they were with him a long time. They fought with him a long time. And so Eliam's daughter was Bathsheba. Even worse, she was the wife of Uriah the Hittite, who was also one of David's 30 close friends, his 30 mighty men. So anyways, while he was on the roof, he looked down and saw her. The people came back and told her, his servants came back and told him who she was. And then he invited her to come up because he wanted to be with her. He slept with her. Now, the reason she was so close by was, you know that old saying, keep your friends close and your enemies closer? Well, the king would always surround the palace with his closest soldiers, and just in case that someone raided in and came, they were there. And of course, Bathsheba was on the ground, concealed behind the walls of her home, but where David was, he could look down and see her. And so he brought Bathsheba up to them. They had a romantic encounter, I'll call it a carnal coupling, and their one-night stand resulted in Bathsheba becoming pregnant. So King David began to plot and to plan. He called Uriah in from the battle. He was off fighting the battle for Israel. He called him in hopes that while he was back in the rear, he would sleep with Bathsheba. What better way to cover it up? It would seem then that Uriah would be the father of the child. But Uriah was a noble man. When he came back to the rear and David suggested he go home, Uriah said, "No, I can't do that. My army, my unit is out on the battlefield, and I can't do that to them." So David got him drunk and tried to make that work. But still, Uriah, who was a noble man, was unwilling to have that privilege of spending time with his wife. So King David conspired. He sent Uriah back to the battle, and in Uriah's own hands, he carried his own death warrant. Isn't that something? David gave Uriah a note to Joab, who was the commander of his armies, that told him to send Uriah to the front lines of battle in the fiercest part of the battle, and then withdraw the rest of the army and leave Uriah's unit alone so they were up front and unprotected. Well, as a result of that, Uriah was killed in battle. And so Bathsheba mourned, but after the appropriate time of mourning was over, David married her. Now, David would have looked like a hero in the eyes of everyone around. Here, one of his best friend's wives, husbands, died in battle. And in David's day, for a wife to be husbandless kind of was almost like a destination to be poor. A destiny, because women didn't work back then. It would have been difficult for her to make a living. It wasn't a great position to be in. And so there were these people in Israeli's tradition called redeemer kinsmen. They were family members who would come in and marry the widow of one of their family members so that she had a home and all of those things. Well, in this case, David stepped up to be the guardian redeemer, and he married Bathsheba. And of course, they were able to then claim that the baby was theirs after they were married. It was a total and complete cover-up. Or was it? Because God knew what David had done. And so God sent the prophet Nathan, and the prophet Nathan said this to David on behalf of God. He said, "I anointed you king of Israel and saved you from the power of Saul. I gave you your master's house in the kingdom of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of your enemies and stolen his wife. From this time on, your family will live by the sword because you have despised me by taking Uriah's wife to be your own." Wow. Like I said, a classic tale of danger and intrigue and passion and betrayal and sin and confrontation. David committed adultery with Bathsheba, got her pregnant, had her husband killed, married her to make it all look like everything was above board, until the prophet Nathan exposed David for what he had done. But I want you to know something today. David really wasn't a bad person. Though in this story, in the context of this story, if we zone in just on that, he looks like he's a bad person. David really wasn't a bad person. In fact, he was actually a good person who got caught up in a tangled web of sin. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. He was a good person. Can you identify with that definition? Are you a good person who does something wrong from time to time? Maybe you haven't committed murder, but maybe you've lied. Maybe you've gossiped. Maybe you've stolen something, even if it was small, like a cookie from the cookie jar. The thing is, God doesn't differentiate between sins. One isn't worse than the other. The type or extent of our sins doesn't matter to God. Every sin is not good. What matters, though, is what you do about your sin. Well, in the second half of today's message, King David provides himself and us with the solution to our sin problem. You see, after this event with Bathsheba, King David, in great remorse, wrote Psalm 51. And in Psalm 51, he talks about his remorse and about God's grace and forgiveness. And I want to read to you Psalm 51, verses 1 through 17. It says this: "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stains of my sin. Wash me, and I will be clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty even from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there in that dark place. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back the joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. What beautiful words. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Wash me, and I will be clean. Restore me, and I will speak of you and tell others about your love and grace. Beautiful words from Psalm 51. So what can we learn from this? Well, number one, I want you to know that we can repent, and repent is to seek God's forgiveness when we sin. Now, sin is a word that many churches are actually trying not to use anymore because it's somewhat uncommon in our culture today. And so they'll use words like wrongdoing or other words like that, which are good words. I choose to continue to keep sin in my vocabulary and in the vocabulary of our church because for me, sin isn't necessarily doing something wrong against the state of Michigan or the United States of America. Sin is very specifically something that you do as you break one of God's laws and rules. Now, in the United States, we follow Judean Christian laws. In other words, laws that are basically formulated from the Bible. But sin takes us above. You can ask somebody, are you a good person? Are you going to heaven? And many people will go, yes, yes, I'm basically a good person. And according to our society, they probably are. But the question is, according to God's rules, are you a good person? And that's why I continue to use the word sin, which is a wrongdoing against God. So what we learn from Psalm 51 is we can repent or seek God's forgiveness when we sin. And to repent, we have to feel and express regret or remorse, number one. And number two, we have to try not to repeat our sin in the future. To repent from sin means to turn from it, to turn back in the direction of God and seek his forgiveness, and to continue to walk in the direction of God and his ways, which are the ways of truth and the ways of love. Number two, in return, when we repent, God will, number one, release us from the eternal consequences of our sins. When we do something wrong, when we break one of God's rules, we separate ourselves from God. It's not that God doesn't love us or doesn't want us in his presence, but God is so perfect and pure that nothing imperfect and unpure can enter into his presence. And many times in scriptures, we're reminded that if people who are sinful come into the presence of God, their fear and the actuality is they're going to die because they are in the presence of a perfect and righteous God. So to be in God's presence, in heaven forever, we need to be forgiven of what we've done wrong. And that is the good news of Jesus Christ. Christ came and he lived and he died on a cross so that you and I could be forgiven by God and then spend eternity in heaven with him. And that is what David was speaking of. Forgiveness from God so that we continue to be in the presence of God. So when we repent, God will release us from the eternal consequences of sin. Number two, he'll renew us to walk in his ways again. You know, this is a Holy Spirit thing. The Holy Spirit is inside us, but the Holy Spirit can't work when we're filled with sin. And so when we do something wrong, when we break one of God's commandments, it's kind of like we put a lock or a brake on, and the Holy Spirit kind of goes null and void within us. He's still there, but just silent. And so God, and what David asked God to do, was create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. That's what David's plea was. And so when we sin and we fall out of grace with God and we fall out of position with the Holy Spirit, who's driving us in love for God and love for our neighbor and ministries to the world, what we know is God will renew us and take us back to that level we were before our sin, so that we can love him and love our neighbor and share the good news with everyone. And finally, number three, God will restore us to a joy-filled relationship with him. You know, to not have a joy-filled relationship with God is a terrible place to be. When we're thinking about, you know, how bad we are and what we've done wrong and we have unresolved sin in our lives, those things are tools for Satan, the devil, to use to warp our mind and to mess us up, to think that maybe we're not good enough for God, or maybe God doesn't want to use us, or maybe God won't hear my prayers. It's good to be back in the place where God is hearing you, he's walking with you, and he has restored you to a place where you can focus in on how great God is and how happy you are, we are, because God loves us and forgives us. So when we repent, God will release us from the eternal consequences, renew us to walk in his ways again, and restore us to a joy-filled relationship with him. But that's not the end of the story. When that's all said and done, we need to respond. And so number three in our notes today is our response to God's grace is to make him known to others. Our response to God's grace is to make him known to others. That's what God wants. God wants everybody to know about him. God wants everybody to turn to him through faith in Jesus Christ. God loves people, and he wants to be in a relationship with them. So once we are restored, it's our joy to follow God's heart's desire by, number one, loving him with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Number two, loving our neighbor as ourselves. And number three, sharing God's love to the world. That's what we get to do. So here's the big idea for the day. When good people do something wrong, we can repent of our wrongdoings in Jesus' name so that God will release us, renew us, and restore us to a right relationship with him. Then, in response to God's amazing grace, we should love God, love our neighbor, and share the good news of Jesus with others. Well, that's the message for today, and I've got just a couple of next steps that I'd like to encourage you to take so that this just isn't something that applies on Sunday morning online on Facebook, or maybe if you're watching this video a little bit later, but that this becomes a regular part of who you are. And I would just really want to encourage you to pick one of the four things, maybe two, maybe three, maybe all of them. But number one, I just want to encourage you to read on your own again this week, Psalm 51. Just go back to the source from today's message and reread it on your own with the Holy Spirit present and just see what God says to you through it. Number two, I want to encourage you to make a list of unresolved sins. Now, you know, if you don't want to write them down because you're afraid somebody would find them, that's okay. Make a mental list. But just kind of think about the things that are still unresolved sins in your life. Maybe it's a reoccurring sin, something that you do on a consistent and regular basis, and you know it's wrong, you don't want to do it, but you always fall back into that. Again, let's remember, we're good people. You wouldn't be coming to church if you weren't a good people. We're good people, and we get caught up in a web of sin, just like David did. Started out as good people, got caught up in a web of sin, and yet when we repent and we turn to God, he is good to forgive us. So make a list of those unresolved sins. Think about it. work through that, and then begin to become ready to repent. You know, sometimes it takes a little bit for us to admit that we've done something wrong. And so there's a process of working through that and coming to a place where we're saying, yes, I did this wrong. And yes, I need to repent of it. And I need to set up this moment where I'm going to go to God and I'm going to say, hey, God. And by the way, God knows about your sin before you even mention it. But we go to the place where we're able to admit it out loud to him and say, God, I really messed up. I sinned against you and I sinned against someone else. And I'm sorry about that, God. And then that process that we just went over from Psalm 51 then takes place. And finally, pray for forgiveness in Jesus' name. You know, for David, it was different. He lived before Jesus came. For us, after Jesus, for us to be forgiven by God, we need to be in a relationship with Jesus. We need to have faith and believe that Jesus lived and died and rose again, and he is the Son of God. And by doing that, he made a way for us to be forgiven by God. So pray for forgiveness in Jesus' name and be restored to the joy of a relationship with God, unblemished by all of the dirt and filth and all those things that come at us in this world. God is so good, and his love endures forever. And I want to take just a moment to pray for us all before we go our separate ways, which isn't very far under this coronavirus thing, but I just want you to be blessed by this word today. So let's pray. God, thank you so much that you love us, and thank you so much that even when we, good people, do something wrong, you are willing to forgive us. Father, I pray that we would all consider the things that we are doing wrong or have done wrong in our lives, those things that are sin, that stand against your word and what you want for us, and that we would work through each of them, Lord, and allow you to work through each of them for good, so that we would turn them over to you and be forgiven, that we would be renewed and restored, and that we would return, Lord, to being the joy-filled people that you have called us to be, and that we in joy would share your love with others to the praise of your glorious grace. We love you, Father, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.